Join me in thanking our lead worshipers for bringing us to this point in the service. Let's bow in prayer. Let the good news come now, O God, not only in word, but in power, through your Holy Spirit and with full assurance. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen. Someone was saying today as I came into the church, brr, it's really cold. It's 40 and it's going to be 55 today. And I said to them that up in Minneapolis, St. Paul today, where the Vikings are playing at 12:05, by the way, against Seattle. Normally they're inside at the Metrodome, but they're building a new stadium, and so they'll be outside at University of Minnesota Stadium today. And the high today in Minneapolis, St. Paul is -2. Not 32, -2, with a wind chill of 25 below today. The Vikings are ready for it. I hope Seattle is not ready for it. And I was rooting for our Texans yesterday. I'm sorry that things did not go the way we all hoped. No one wanted that script to unfold the way it did. But if you need another team to root for right now, 12:05 today, the Minnesota Vikings, we can be brothers and sisters, not only in Christ, but in the Viking nation going forward. Someone said to me a while back, Merry Christmas and a Happy New You. I thought they'd made a mistake, that they meant New Year, but they meant New You. They wanted me to be a better off than I am right now, which is a legitimate request. And isn't that what we all are hoping? That's why we do New Year's resolutions. And that's why we're really in the sermon series that we're in right now. Last week, Rachel started off by talking about the fruit of the flesh. And Paul means by the flesh, our lives lived not in the presence of God and under our own power. But Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit as our lives lived in relationship with God and the Holy Spirit at work within us to make a difference in our lives. That's how we really can become new people. You've seen my Bible before, and the duct tape is needing duct tape these days. And so over Christmas, my favorite present was I recovered my Bible. Look at that. It's the same Bible inside, has my notes, and they didn't just glue it, they stitched it in. So it's all there. The outside looks different, but don't we want the inside of our lives to be different as well? So here's what Paul says can happen in us when the Spirit has sway. Listen to God's word, Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22. By contrast, Paul's saying, by contrast to the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is these nine things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Here ends our reading for this morning. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of God's word. Every Christian wants every possible resource to live the Christian life. John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, 11, and 12, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who's more powerful than I am, who's coming after me, who I'm not even fit to untie his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus doesn't just come as a 7-pound, 6-ounce baby, Jesus. He comes to bring us the Spirit and the power to help us serve and grow, to follow and be faithful, and to be transformed, to make a difference with our one and only lives. So the question becomes, how can we receive the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ wants to give us? And how can the fruit of the Spirit mature in us and empower us individually and as a church family? Let me set the stage with some context. For 12 years, I served as a pastor in Springfield, Missouri, before going to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and then to here. And in Springfield, Missouri is the worldwide headquarters of the Assembly of God denomination. So there is a healthy discussion about the Holy Spirit's work in people's lives there. And many charismatics, many Pentecostals say how you receive the Holy Spirit is first you receive Jesus as a first blessing, and then later on you pray and have the laying on of hands, and if you're lucky, you get the second blessing, which is the Holy Spirit. And you know you have the Holy Spirit if you can speak in tongues. If you can speak in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit. If you can't speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. Well, how do Presbyterian Reformed Christians approach that question? Well, first we go to what Jesus said. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, on the Thursday night discourse before he is arrested and then crucified, he talks about in his leaving, the Holy Spirit will come. And he says this to his disciples. He says, "The Holy Spirit, the Counselor, which the Father will send in my name, he will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. He will bear witness to me. He will glorify me. He will take what I have said and he will reveal it to you." And so according to Jesus, the focus of the third person of the Trinity is not the third person of the Trinity and specific gifts that the third person of the Trinity gives. The emphasis of the Spirit is on Jesus, to reveal Jesus, to explicate Jesus, to show what Jesus has done and taught and how we can respond to Jesus. In fact, Dale Bruner, New Testament scholar, got his PhD on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And he entitled the book that came out of that dissertation, "The Shy Member of the Trinity." I was at a conference in Washington State at Whitworth College several years ago, and he had a rolling board that he would write notes on. On the front of the board, he wrote Jesus Christ and then several things about Jesus, several of the teachings of Jesus. And then he went around the back of the board and he said, "Imagine I'm the Holy Spirit." And he just pointed around with his arm at the front and he said, "That's what I do as the Holy Spirit. I just point to Jesus." What he said, what he did, his word, his works, his life, his death, his resurrection. So believe in him and follow him. And if you do, you have the Holy Spirit, he said. That's what Reformed Christians believe. Now, is there other support in Scripture for that idea that we get the Spirit when we affirm Jesus? Actually, there is. There are several passages. Let me lift up one in particular from Paul. It's 1 Corinthians 12:3. It says, "No one by the Spirit can say, 'Let Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Spirit." So if you can say, "Jesus is Lord," and really mean it, you have the Spirit. If you've welcomed Jesus into your life as Savior and as friend, one of the first things the first person of the Trinity, God, does is place the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, into our lives. John Calvin, our Reformed founder, said, "The Spirit is the bond by which Christ unites us to himself." And Paul in Colossians 1:27 said, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." So when Christ comes into us, we begin to change and we begin to act and react to people and situations in ways that can only be described as supernatural and God honoring. We can't do that by ourselves. But we begin to take that on because he who is within us is stronger than he who is within the world. Now, how does that work out in the Old and the New Testament, the past and our present and our future? If you look at the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, there's basically three movements of the Bible. three movements of the gospel and the faith. The first movement is that God reaches out to us and creates us in God's image, and we are unconditionally loved, and God doesn't make junk. It's a beautiful movement because it's God issuing forth toward us, and we don't have to do anything to receive it. It's an amazing good news of the gospel. The problem is when we receive that, we don't keep living in it. We end up breaking relationship with God, with other people, with our best selves, and sin enters the equation. And so the second movement of the gospel is necessary, which is our confession, our repentance, our turning around and toward God. Now, in that movement, that's something that we have to do. But we do that because Christ died for us on the cross, and in Christ giving us the Spirit, we are empowered with a power that can help us to become what we can't be on our own. And then the third movement of the gospel is that in response to forgiveness, in response to the Spirit, then we can actually grow. Then we actually want to serve. Then we actually would want to get involved in mission. We would do something like $316,000 overage in our budget. That is not a fleshly action. Let me tell you. That is a Spirit-driven action in people's lives to give up something valuable of their own so that other people can benefit. Now, when you have these three movements of the gospel, in different denominations, they heighten or lessen different aspects of that. Let me just say it in general. If you are a liberal Christian, your danger is to have the first movement of the gospel and skip over the second and just go to the third because you don't want to talk about sin. The danger of a conservative Christian is to just focus on the second movement of the gospel and to get stuck there. And forget about the first movement of the gospel and the third movement of the gospel. My reading of the history of MDPC and observing you now for 5 months, this is the sixth month of my ministry with you, you have for 60 years balanced beautifully the three movements of the gospel. And I am committed, as winsomely as I can going forward, for us to follow not only that we're loved unconditionally, that we're sinners and Christ died for us, but not wallowing in that, and then get on, once we repent, to the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ going forward in the world. So what God the Father planned from the beginning in creation, and God the Son purchased for us on the cross, God the Holy Spirit personifies for us and applies to our life in the here and now and into the future. So according to Presbyterians, we don't need more Spirit if we have affirmed Jesus and been baptized. We have the Spirit in our lives. We don't need more Spirit. What we need is the release of the Spirit more evident in our lives. And that happens according to Scripture. We are filled and refilled with an honest prayer for help or for courage or for wisdom or for direction or for discernment. There are as many fillings as there are honest prayers to God. In fact, the Spirit is released, according to Scripture, through our faith. Now, some of that can just happen in our lives, kind of accidentally, in the wild, in an uncultivated way. There's fruit that can grow, not in the garden, not on a farm. And so you might say, man, I'm reaching out to this person or I'm thinking in this way, and that doesn't sound like normal human beings would think. That's because God is at work in your life. But how do we maximize that or optimize that? Well, most people, if you want the most fruit, is you have a garden. You have a farm where you can weed and you can fertilize and you can prune and you can water and you can let the sunlight come at certain angles, at certain parts of the day, to make sure it gets the nutrients it needs. And so for the rest of this sermon today, I want to just look at the first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, it's the first one, love. Love is the foundational fruit. the first of the nine. And some of you might know that in the New Testament, there are basically four words for Greek. At the same time as Jesus was wandering around, these four Greek words were used regarding love. The first word is eros. It's where we get the word erotic from. So you look across the room and your heart pitters and patters for someone that you are in love with. It's a great kind of love. Everyone should experience that kind of love. But it's not mentioned at all in the New Testament. There's a second kind of love, and it's the word philia. We lived in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania for 8 years. 60 miles below us was Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philia means friendship. Although a year ago when our family went to the Philadelphia Flyers game, the fans were not that philia toward the Canadians as they came in and left. In fact, Philadelphia is historically known as being a very hard place to come in and be a fan for another team. In fact, Santa Claus, you heard this story 10 years ago in Philadelphia, was part of a parade that went into the stadium for the Eagles, and fans threw snowballs at Santa with batteries inside the snowballs. That's Philadelphia. Philia. The third Greek word for love is storge. And that word is family affection. The idea that blood is thicker than water. These are great kinds of love, important kinds of love. But when you look at in Scripture the description of God's love toward us or the love we're to have with the Spirit in our life, it never uses those three words. Doesn't use eros, doesn't use philia, doesn't use storge. I wonder why. Here's my best guess. It's because those three loves are based on the heart and they're feeling loves, and sometimes you have the feelings and sometimes you don't. You're with your spouse and you wake up with bedhead and they look at you and there's not much eros there. Maybe not even philia or storge there anymore. There's got to be a deeper, bigger love than those emotion-laden loves to have love for the long haul. And so Paul took a little-used Greek word called agape, and he infused it with meaning, and the New Testament captured it. And so agape is not based on the heart. It is a choice of the mind to be for the best interests of those who are around us, even and when they're not lovable. We can't display agape love very often without the Spirit. We just won't do it. I was reading an article by a friend before Christmas, and he was talking about just how hard it is each day to live a life if you're trying to be a Christian. He said, in my life, there's a war going on every day. Some days I feel like I'm winning the war and the enemy is running away, but too many days, most of the days, I feel like I'm the one that's retreating. He wrote in the article, who's the enemy? And he wrote, everyone. My spouse is my enemy at times. My kids are my enemy at times. My parents are my enemy at times. The leaders of the church are my enemy. My neighbors, my workmates, because they get in the way of what I want when I want it. He said the best definition he's ever come across for agape love, he was reading Philippians 2, and in verse 3 it says, do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility regard other people as better than yourself. The Greek is an idiom. Put other people ahead of you in line. Have this mind in you, not heart, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be held on to, but emptied himself, becoming the servant of all. He said, I can take on that kind of love if I'm in the presence of a dignitary. They show up at my house with a phalanx of black SUVs. I'm there to open the door. I rush ahead to be able to open the front door. If they have coats, I'm willing to put those coats in the coat closet. I'll put them in the number one seat in the entire house. When we eat dinner, they'll be at the head of the table. They'll get the best piece of the entree. They'll get the most generous portion of the dessert. I'll listen to them with focus and attention. I won't be elsewhere. If they have a joke, I'll laugh at the joke. And when they leave, I'll take them to the car. And when they leave, I'll wave at them. My problem, this friend said, is the people I'm around who are normal every day. Now, that's another matter. But Romans 5:5 says, God shows God's amazing agape for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for everyone in the world. Everyone in the world is a dignitary, a VIP, because Christ was willing to die for you and for me and for everyone else. I was thinking about that in reference to an episode in my early married life. Sherry and I had both Matt and Kristen, but they were young. It was in the middle of the night. Matt started screaming. He was having some sort of a nightmare, and he was saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." My first fleshly instinct, I'm not proud to admit this, was to stay as still as I possibly could and hope Sherry, my wife, woke up and took care of this. The only problem is Sherry, my wife, is an Olympic caliber my wife is an Olympic caliber sleeper. I'm serious. If we had an Olympic team and sleeping was several events, she would be entered in all of them. Length of sleeping, depth of sleeping will wake you up in the middle of the night and see how quickly you can go back to sleep and then how long you can sleep. She would place, she would medal in every one of those events. And so knowing that was the case, I gave an elbow just the right place in her ribs and I said into her ear, "Matt, nightmare." And I saw her motherly instincts just take over. She got up and she dealt with it. And I began to smile. It was just a beautiful thing. My evil plan being executed perfectly. So I rolled over to try to go back to sleep. And the problem was I couldn't. Because I realized that I'd been a wretched idiot. And that it occurred to me that it was one of the lowest points in my spiritual journey. I had missed an opportunity to live in the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit. And I said, if the opportunity arises again, I'm going to take it. Which when you pray that prayer, be serious because it's going to come. A couple nights later, another cry in the middle of the night. This time it was Kristen. Went into her room. She was in her crib. Picked her up. Went over to the little rocker. You know, laid her on my left shoulder. Began to rock. Cooed back and forth to her. Loved on her. She loved on me. You know, it just became one of those holy, sacred moments that if you're a parent, you know about. She's so young, I'm sure she doesn't remember it. I'll remember it for the rest of my life. Where have you bailed on agape love and just lived for yourself? And when, on the other hand, have you watered that fragile seed of agape and saw it grow right in front of you? I'd be willing to bet there are tough situations right in your life right now where you are being given the opportunity to put someone else ahead of you in line, to treat them as more important than you, not because they're more important than you, but just treat them as if they're more important than you. If we keep ignoring being guided by the Spirit, we end up living small, uninspired, two-dimensional, self-absorbed, fleshly, and in the end, unexciting lives of regret. But you don't have to. I don't have to. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are crucifying the flesh with its passions and with its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Even today, this week, in your normal life. Amen. Let's pray. God, it's not so much doing more. If you're in our lives, if your Spirit is in our hearts, in our minds, then you're going to nudge us. You're going to nudge us and give us a glimmer of what you want and the power to even execute it. And it's just us kind of surrendering to that, taking one step and letting us see the rest that takes place and the joy of having Christ in us, the hope of glory through your Spirit. May that expand. And may we give you the glory now and forever. Amen.